Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the program today. I wanted to take the program today to talk a little bit about the subject that I addressed this past Lord's Day in the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. And I wanted to talk about the opening sermon that I gave in a brand new series that we're launching there at the church. And the new series that we're looking at, we had just finished up the past couple of years, we had been looking at a series dealing with the subject of the book of Hebrews is what we had been on for the past couple of years. Now we are switching. Our topic is going to be the book of Jude. And so I began a brand new series in the book of Jude. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a news item that I saw just recently. What I was thinking about, when I say when I was thinking about this, I mean about the idea of doing expository preaching and how important expository preaching is in the church. It was just a recent news item, and in that news item, I saw it out on, I think it was called the pulpitandthepen.org is where they reported on it. But it says that Andy Stanley trashes expository preaching. He calls it easy, and he says it's cheating. Well, it goes on in the article to say this. Ed Stetzer, whose employer, Lifeway Christian Resources, sells more than a few of Andy Stanley's books, interviewed the Georgia pastor on the topic of preaching related to his book, Communicating for a Change. The second of such interviews on this topic, Stetzer's posts, the Q&A on his blog, hosted by Christianity Today. And what follows is nothing short of shocking, but refreshingly honest and explicit reaction or rejection of expository preaching. And although it's not new, it is making its way around social media as of late. The question posed to Stanley was this: what do you think about preaching verse-by-verse messages through books of the Bible? And this is Stanley's answer to that. He says, guys that preach verse by verse through the books of the Bible, that's just cheating. It's cheating because that would be easy, first of all. That isn't how you grow people. No one in the scripture modeled that. That's not, there's not one example of that. So that was the exact quote from Andy Stanley about the subject of expository preaching. The article goes on from there, and you can read it for yourself. Well, let me just say that I think that he is completely off the mark, and it's exactly how you grow people, is through the regular teaching and preaching of God's Word. And the Sunday morning service, where we gather together in a worship service, is the highlight of the week for the Christian community, for the specific group of believers that God has called us into fellowship with. And so that time is guarded very carefully by us at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, and specifically the preaching portion of that, because we believe that although the ministry of God's Word takes place in other forms in the church, iron sharpening iron, what I do here on the radio broadcast, in the counseling room, and so forth, there's certainly more to the ministering of God's Word, but the primacy of preaching, the preaching of God's Word in the corporate meeting of God's people, is an extremely important portion of the Christian community, of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Stanley is once again way off base on his comments here. And when you talk about growing people, I don't think that he's really the source that we want to turn to when we want to talk about Christian growth. Let me just leave it at that. That's a kind way, I think, of giving my commentary on what I think about Andy Stanley and his particular ministry. Let me then give to you a little bit of an example of what we've been doing, what expository preaching is all about. And let me just look at it a little bit here in our brand new study that we have just launched in the book of Jude. Let me mention that Jude has 25 verses in it. And you would think that going through those 25 verses would go pretty quickly because it's such a short book, a single chapter book, of course, in the New Testament scriptures. And yet I really didn't make it past the first word in the opening sermon that I gave. I wanted to give an overview of the book of Jude. And basically, let me say this, that the best title that I have ever heard for an overview of the book of Jude is this. Jude is gives us the Acts of the Apostates. Now, it's a play on words. The first book in the New Testament after the Gospels, of course, is called the Acts of the Apostles. Well, here Jude, towards the end of the New Testament, the penultimate book, the second to the last book of the Bible, he gives us then the Acts of the Apostates. In fact, it's interesting because the final two books of the Bible speak about apostasy. This is the great subject. Now, generally speaking, what we are talking about when we talk about apostasy is that there is a falling away. And what is being highlighted is not so much what is going to take place outside of the church. There are plenty of attacks coming against the church externally from outside the church. Attacks, of course, in the form of religious liberty that is taking place or secularism that's taking place in our society today and these types of things, aggressive atheism on the outside as well and so forth. But the scripture seems to indicate that the greatest threat against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will not come from without the church, but from within the church. That there are those who have crept in unaware, those that pretend to be among the people of God. They are professors of the gospel. They profess to be a believer, when in reality they don't have any real eternal possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have an external profession of faith, but no real eternal possession of the faith within them. This is who Jude seems to be dealing with in his book. And as I was mentioning, when I mentioned the first word in the book of Jude, it made me think about the grand example of apostasy that is found in none other than Judas himself. There's a bit of divine irony in the book of Jude, and the divine irony is seen in that a person by the name of Jude, the Apostle Jude, is the one who is chosen to write about this subject, because the person that epitomizes, is the champion, if you will, of apostasy, is none other than another Jude, or Judas, it's the same name, really. Judas, who, of course, was the one who betrayed Christ, and he did so with a kiss. So here is this feigning to have a love for Christ, feigning the idea of being close to Christ and desirous of him, but while he is leaning over in order to kiss the cheek of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is reaching behind and stabbing him in the back. There's that graphic depiction of Judas Iscariot that we find in the scripture. So Jude opens up this way. It says, Jude, comma, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He goes on to say, then in verse 2, mercy be unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the opening four verses of Jude. You can see what his intention was. He wants to write about something else. He wants to write about some of the glorious treasures that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, some other aspect of the glorious salvation that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he feels that it is necessary to write about the coming apostasy. In fact, the apostasy that has already begun during his day and age, and how that apostasy will grow the further we get nearer and nearer to that great day of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's never a pleasant thing to talk about apostasy. Preachers would love to talk about other aspects of the gospel, but it is a necessity for us to not only speak about those glorious aspects of the gospel, but also to warn the church, to warn the sheep about the wolves that are seeking to come in and to rend the flock and destroy the gospel, seeking to destroy the gospel by coming in and twisting the gospel message, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And so Jude then, this is what he writes about in this book. It's a warning given to us. And we would do well to heed that warning, because it was not only important during his day and age, where we see that he is warning against Gnosticism coming into the church. You remember them saying that that there were already many antichrists that were around during that time. It was not only important during his day and age, but it has become increasingly even more important during our day and age as well. So I wanted to focus this morning on that opening word, like I did last Sunday morning, where he says Jude, and I want to look at that divine irony there, that he selects someone with the same name as Judas Iscariot, who was the one who betrayed Christ, who was the epitome of apostasy. I want to look at that contrast between those two Judes. Jude the apostle versus Judas the apostate. And I want to look at that contrast between these two. Now, when we look at what the scripture has to say to us about Judas Iscariot, basically, I guess if I had to put a title over everything that we know about Judas Iscariot, I guess I would call it the selling of Jesus. This is what Judas did. Well, when we look at each one of the apostles, there's a tremendous lesson for us to learn from each of the 12 apostles. When you look at the life of Peter, we find someone who has a tremendous willingness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at Andrew, we find someone who has a love for soul winning. This is what seems to characterize the life of Andrew. You look at James, we see someone who is very ambitious for Christ. You look at John, of course, who wrote the three epistles that we have there as well. And one of the things that comes out with John, also he calls himself the one that Jesus loved, we see someone who focuses on a love for Christ is what is highlighted with John. You look at Philip, you find someone who seems to have this passion to bring others to Christ. He's constantly doing this in the scripture. It was Philip, that we see in the Word of God that was witnessing to others and bringing others to Christ. Nathanael, we learn about someone who is very sincere for the truth. Thomas, although he gets such a bad rap as Doubting Thomas, forever associated with his name, and yet I would say that we do learn from Thomas the importance of faith. Matthew, we learn the power of God in order to change the most hardened sinners. Matthew was a tax collector, and here was someone who was working along with the Romans, a very hardened person, and yet he is brought to the saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we read about James and Jude, the other James that's mentioned in the scripture, the brother of Jude, the half-brothers, both of them were the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn how to stand against hypocrisy on one side and yet apostasy from the other. James speaks about hypocrisy in his book, where he addresses the subject, you know, you say that you're a believer, but if you say that you are, then how is it that you do this? You know, it's a diagnostic book which checks our Christianity against what we say versus what we do. And then, of course, in Jude that we find now, we find the idea of apostasy. In Simon, we learned about the importance of zeal in the scripture. And so from each one of those were the 11 apostles, we learned something very important positively about what we should, you know, what we should be as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we get to Judas Iscariot, we cross the line. We find some of the darkest pages in all of the scripture. You know, if there was light in all of the other apostles, here is darkness. Here is night. Here is deep and solemn truths that are conveyed to us. And yet, even here, the Holy Spirit doesn't break his pattern. Here he still intends to teach us something that we can learn about even Judas here in this passage. Let me read to you a section from Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 47, we'll read down to verse 50. It says this, "And while he yet spake, lo," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him was a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and he said, Hail, Master! And he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And they came, and they laid hands on him, and on Jesus, and they took him away." Now, in another passage of Scripture, a comparative passage, we find that Jesus said to him, "Betrayest thou me with a kiss?" You know, here he is feigning one thing, and he is actually something else. You know, the root word for Jude or Judas, they're both synonymous in the Word of God, is the word Judah. And Judah, in the Old Testament, of course, meant the idea of praise, one who praises God. So here is Judas, like we find of one of the churches in the book of the Revelation, where apostasy then is in full swing. Apostasy is the faith of the day that's been adopted by the people of the earth. But one of the churches there, it says, "You have a name that you are one thing, but you are actually something else." And here, that's Judas, right? He has a name that he is one who praises God, when actually he is the one who is persecuting Christ, and he is, you know, leading the charge against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it that we can learn from the life of Judas? Obviously, that he was an apostate, but let's look deeper at his life. Because I think when we look at his life, there's other things here, lessons that we can extrapolate from his life in an expository study of what we find as we look at Judas and what he did. Number one, I would say this, when we think about Judas, I can't get over the fact about the privileges that he enjoyed. Now, remember this, he was born into a race of people to whom the oracles of God had been committed. You know, Israel had been blessed among all the people among the face of the earth. They had the prophets of God had been sent to them. I can only imagine that Judas's family history was probably filled with godly men and women down through his history. Certainly, I think we could assume with great certainty that he learned about the scriptures and was taught the scriptures from a very young age, because all the children in Israel were during this particular time. Beyond that, we know for certain that at some point in his life he was introduced to the Savior. He enjoyed the company of the apostles. He saw the transformation that took place in their lives. I was highlighting a moment ago about Matthew, a tax collector. A remarkable transformation took place in the life of Matthew. Judas was there. Judas beheld that transformation that was taking place. He saw how that the apostles, how they grew in grace as they submitted themselves more and more to the Master. And not just with the apostles, but the disciples, the broader group of disciples themselves, and not just them, but many of the people as well. You remember people like Zacchaeus, you know, and the remarkable transformation that took place there, and many, many, many other cases. Judas received instruction directly from the Master. So you remember Judas, he was living in the presence of the incarnate God of heaven and earth, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the teachings of Christ firsthand. He saw firsthand the miracles of Christ. Christ taught Judas to pray as well as the other disciples that were there. There's no indication that Judas wasn't there when the disciples said to Christ, "Lord, teach us to pray." So here Judas was there and received instruction from Christ. Christ made it his habit that he would give his dialogue to the bigger group of people that was there, but then he would withdraw with his disciples and he would give insight or a greater intensity in his teaching, greater insight in his teaching to the smaller group that he had drawn aside. Judas was there during these times when the crowds had gone away and Christ would open up the scripture to the apostle. Listen, there was only 11 other people that ever lived upon the face of the earth that had this level of privilege that Judas enjoyed. You know, I listened to the comedian, his name is escaping me right now, but it'll come back to me. But he does this segment about the astronauts and about how the astronauts, Brian Regan, that's his name. And Brian Regan talks about how, you know, the astronauts have a corner on the market that, you know, he could sit there and listen at a party to somebody talking about how fast they went in a car. And the person is going on and on about how they were on the Autobahn and they were driving their BMW or their Lamborghini at, you know, this high rate of speed. And he can just let this person go, you know, just give them all the line you want, you know, let them just reel it all out. Let them just keep on going with his story, because, you know, as an astronaut, that you have this trump card in your pocket. And then you could just casually say to him afterwards, "Well, I rode in the Sea of Tranquility, you know, at this tremendous, I forget what the speed is, but at thousands of miles per hour, you know, in the Sea of Tranquility in my Land Rover, you know, this type of thing." And so he was saying that there's just this limited group of people that have had this privilege of walking on the moon, of, you know, riding in this type of environment, in a space capsule, this type of thing. Well, here's Judas, right? 11 other people had the same experience that Judas enjoyed, and yet what do we find? We find that he squandered this privilege that was given unto him. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 12 says this. It says, I have written unto him of great things in my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. You know, there's nothing more disturbing to see someone who has enjoyed a great amount of privilege, and yet they squandered that privilege. Some of the harshest condemnation that we find in the Scripture are leveled at those that have been given much light, and yet they wasted that opportunity. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11. He said, or it said of Jesus, it said, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works had been done, because they repented not. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which is exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in that day than for you. To whomsoever much is given, to him much shall be required.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Here's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College.
I think the first distinctive of the Master's College is its commitment to biblical truth, and not in a general sense, but in a very specific sense. That is to say, a very carefully crafted 8-page doctrinal statement that affirms everything we believe the Bible proclaims as foundational to the Christian faith. In fact, there's no tenure. Every faculty member, in order to continue teaching every year, signs that doctrinal statement. We also are unique because we have a desire to relate every discipline, every academic field, every category of teaching and instruction and research to Scripture, to be able to make everything bow to the Word of God. We believe that you live your Christian life every day, 24/7, wherever you are in the world, whatever you are doing. We do not assault the faith. We don't bring in people who give opposing views to Christianity. We defend the faith. We declare the faith. We teach the true Christian faith so that our students have a solid foundation in biblical truth to live their lives. Hey, the world sees us as academically elite. Our accounting graduates in the 98th percentile of national testing. Our science graduates in the high 90 percentile from a scientific standpoint in national testing. 98% of our students who apply to med school are accepted. That's a scientific world. We don't slack in any discipline, but everything bows to the King, and the King has expressed himself through his word.
If you would like to know more about the Master's College for yourself, your children, or your grandchildren, log on to masters.edu. That's masters.edu.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We started the broadcast by looking at a news story that I'd read to you about Andy Stanley, who was saying that he basically trashes expository preaching and says that it's easy, you know, that it's cheating because it'd be so easy just to do expository preaching. Maybe he's never actually done expository. It's easy because... I'll give him this. It's easy because everything comes right out of the text where it should come from. You know, the people don't gather together on Sunday morning in order to hear man's opinion. What good's the opinion going to do them in the day of Jesus Christ? They need to hear from God. And God has given us a book. And the book that he has given us is the Bible. And he has told the preachers to open that book and to preach from that book. And that's what we do, especially at the church that I pastor at the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. We go to the Word of God, we open up the Word of God, and we don't practice eisegesis, you know, reading into the text, but we allow the text to speak for itself. And wow, does the text speak for itself. Spurgeon said, in one sense, you don't have to defend the Word of God. He says it's like a lion. All you need to do is open the cage and let it out. And so I've been given a little bit of an example of that here this afternoon or this morning as we've been looking at the book of Jude, where we have just started a brand new study through the 25 verses of the book of Jude, and just showed how in the opening word, the word is Jude, and then he goes on from there to say a servant of Jesus Christ. And I've been highlighting the idea of the divine irony of having a person by the name of Jude write a book about apostasy, the Acts of the Apostates, as it's been called, the second to the last or the penultimate book of the Bible, speaking about that subject, compared to the apostate Jude or Judas that is mentioned in the Gospels. He's kind of the champion, the one who first comes to our mind when you think about apostasy. Nobody comes to our mind more often than the idea of Judas Iscariot himself, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and betrayed him with a kiss. What a graphic illustration of what apostasy is all about. Apostasy is not an attack from the outside of the church. It's attack from within the church. It is those who have crept in unawares. Remember, the disciples didn't even know that Judas was the one that would betray Christ. They didn't suspect him at all. He had blended in among the apostles, and yet, as Jesus said, one of you is a devil. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, speaking of the Judas Iscariot who would betray him. So I started looking at Judas on the first part of the broadcast, and the first thing we looked at was the privileges that he enjoyed. That's what comes to my mind first and foremost when I think about Judas. Only 11 other people had the privileges that he had. And I would say to those listening in the radio audience, you know, if you're in Greenville, South Carolina, you have been highly privileged. There's churches on every corner. The gospel message is proclaimed throughout this this state and throughout this region on a regular basis. To whom much is given, much shall be required of you. Great privilege comes with it great responsibility. We have great responsibility for what has been given to us in this land, in America in general, but certainly in the buckle of the Bible Belt down here in the South. We've been given a tremendous amount of privilege. What are we doing with it? Are we squandering it? Let me just tell you something, that throughout church history, this was not the norm, the amount of privilege that we have in the church at this day and age. And not only that, even throughout our nation's history and throughout the globe, even at this time, this is not the norm, what we experience here in the buckle of the Bible Belt. This is, we have been highly privileged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Much is required of us then as to what we do with that privilege. The second thing, though, that stands out in my mind when I think about Judas and the way that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ is the position that money held in the heart of Judas. That certainly comes to my mind. In John chapter 12, in verses 1 through 5, we read this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, it said this, it says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare that which was put therein. And so here's, we get a little bit of insight by the Holy Spirit that is given to us to Jude about Judas and about who he was and what he was. He was a thief. he held the bag and he was dipping into the bag. He was in charge of the money for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, and Judas was dipping his hand into the bag, and he was feigning something else. He was pretending, the great pretender, Judas Iscariot. He was pretending that he was interested in the poor, but actually he was interested in skimming off the top what he could out of the bag. Now, here's more insight that's given to us in the Scripture. The words of Judas are told to us when the enemies of Christ, when he was meeting with them in secret about how he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he said. He said, "What will you give me?" That's what he said. "What will you give me?" That's telling. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Scripture then says, "And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Judas signed a contract. You know, he wanted something. He wanted money in order to betray the master. That was the idea. For the love of money, Judas sold the Savior. That's what we find in the Scriptures. Now, remember, a lot of people misquote the verse about money in the Scripture. They say money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's a huge difference between money and the love of money. It's been my experience that most of the people that commit the sin of the love of money are people who don't have money. Most of the time, people that have money have already realized that money won't buy them the type of happiness that many people think that it will. You know, when you think about in the lottery, back up in New York, where I was from, they had a slogan with the lottery up there, "A dollar and a dream." So they would tease or tempt the poor people by telling them, you know, if you just have a dollar and a dream. And what was the dream? The dream was that, if I only win the lottery, then my life will be better. My life will be great. I won't have all these problems that I have in my life. Everything will go better. Well, the people who actually live the life of winning the lottery tell a completely different story. Many of them, I followed their stories for many years. I kept the clippings from the newspapers of the people that won. And almost to a person, they said, "I curse the day that I ever played that stupid lottery." That's what they would say. Their lives were ruined. The one man that had won the largest lottery in history up until that point, he said that it cost him the life of his beloved granddaughter. People started to come around thinking that they could get free money from them. She started getting involved in drugs and buying fast cars and living in the fast lane of her life. And it eventually, she overdosed on the drugs that she was taking. Her life was gone. And he said he cursed the day that he ever played the thing and wished he had never played. Here's the kicker. For that particular man, he was already a millionaire before he played it. And what he had done was he was very wealthy. He had actually bought like hundreds of tickets. And then by buying hundreds of tickets, one of those tickets came back and he won the largest lottery. And it just destroyed his life. You know, the church history, or the history of the church, let me put it this way, is littered with the carcasses of those who have sold their souls for the love of money. That's the stern warning that is given to us here in the life of Judas. Let me give you a couple of instances of this that are recorded for us in the Scripture. For money, Achan troubled all of Israel, and he destroyed himself and his family. Do you remember after they had conquered Jericho, that he had gone in and he had stolen the wedge of gold against the ban that was put upon that by Joshua, and then he hid it, and then it troubled all of Israel. They lost them to Ai and so forth, and then the Holy Spirit, he whittled down, you know, from a tribe to a family to a man, all the way down to Achan, and Achan finally confessed, but they stoned him and his entire family, including his animals, you know, that were there, destroyed his entire life and family, were destroyed because of the love of money. What about Gehazi? Remember Gehazi, he deceived Naaman. He lied to Elisha. You know, a lot of times the love of money is not the only sin that gets committed. You have to commit all these other sins that go along with it. Elisha had healed Naaman, the leper, told him to dip seven times, 2 Kings chapter 7, dip seven times in the Jordan River, and he would be cleansed. But afterwards, Gehazi thought, you know, we can make some money off of this. So he ran after Naaman, and he told him that his master Elisha does want something after all, even though Elisha said he would take no money from the man. And so he came back, and Elijah discovered by the Spirit of the Lord what Gehazi had done. He said this, "The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave to thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from the presence a leper as white as snow. I mean, there could be people today that are the descendant of Gehazi that are walking the face of the earth, that leprosy is cleaving to them because of the love of money of that man. For money, Ananias and Sapphira sought to deceive the early church, and they suffered an untimely death. The apostle saying to Sapphira when she came in, "The feet that carried out thy husband shall carry out thy body as well." And it wasn't because they had kept back money from the church. He said, you know, it was in thy power. You could have given whatever you wanted. It was your money. It's a great passage about the idea that God believes in personal property and so forth. But it was their money. What was condemned was that they said that they gave more money than they did. Again, this idea of an external profession of something without the reality of it in their soul. That was what they brought into the early church, and the disciple nipped it in the bud, to use a good Southern saying. He nipped it in the bud, and a great fear came over all the church afterwards. Well, I guess so, because of what was there. Judas was there. He heard all of these warnings from the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the danger of the love of money, and yet it didn't seem to profit him. Christ said things like this, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unprofitable." In Mark chapter 4, he preached on that. He said this, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, that's a statement that is made, it seems, after the opportunity to repent is already gone. It's after he's already in hell. And he is thinking back about, you know, what he has done to his never-dying soul, how he has given it for a few trinkets of this world. He has sold his soul, and now he would exchange it for anything, and yet he can exchange it for nothing, because it's too late. His soul has already been condemned to the eternal flames of hell. These words, they had no place in the heart of Judas. They didn't issue the warning in a saving manner to his soul. Listen, many have heard the same words, and many have seen the same consequences of ignoring them. And yet they still to this day will not heed the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say to you, my friend, the love of money is one of the greatest snares to the soul of a man. Don't be fooled by it. Don't buy into it. Beware of it, because it can steal your soul. Let me think of a third thing that we see here with Judas, and I would say the pretense under which he lived his life. You know, Judas was a thief. He certainly was a thief. He certainly was a traitor. There's no doubt about that. But above all else, Judas was a hypocrite. It's one thing to lie to your friends. It's quite another thing to lie to yourself, and it's completely different and worse even still to lie to Almighty God. And yet Judas did all three of these things. Christ even referred to Judas as a devil, not meaning that he was demon-possessed, although it does say that Satan entered into him after the supper, but meaning that he was a false accuser. The devil was a liar from the beginning. Remember Jesus said that? And here, Judas, his whole life was a lie. That was the idea. He went through all the motions of being a true believer, You know, there was nothing in the outward actions of Judas that set him apart. None of the disciples suspected him. When the 70 were sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to do things, there was seemingly no difference that was there with Judas. In John chapter 6, when many people stopped following Christ, Judas remained. He was still there when all the others left. Judas, it appears, may have had his feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ at the supper as well, if that happened before Judas left. But the outward show was not an accurate reflection of what was in his heart. Kind of like Lot's wife, you know. Her heart was really in Sodom. And even while she was being taken out of Sodom by the hand of an angel, her heart forced her neck, and she looked back at what she loved the most, and she was instantly turned into a pillar of salt. She became like the world that was around her. They lived on salt flats, and she became like the world. Judas was like this. In reality, he was a thief, and yet he spoke piously about the poor. In reality, he had conspired to sell the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he came back and acted like he was a loyal disciple. When Christ said, "One of you shall betray me," Judas responded just like all the rest. He said, "Lord, is it I?" You ever see that picture that I think it's Leonardo da Vinci painted of the Last Supper? The moment that he was trying to capture in that picture was the moment that Jesus asked that question when he said, "One of you shall betray me." One of you, you know, when he said that, and then they are asking the question, is the way I should have put it. They are all saying, "Lord, is it I?" That's the moment that he sought to. And if you look carefully, you can pick Judas out in that. And Judas is, you know, with this look, incredulous look upon his, "Is it I?" Knowing full well. And if you look carefully at the picture, you'll notice Judas is knocking over the salt on the table. And the way that you know that it's Judas is, in his other hand, he is gripping the money bag in his other hand. And here he's asking, you know, given the sup by Christ, it was a gesture of honor, of an honored guest. He had given this to Judas, and yet Judas still says this. Christ in the garden sweating great drops of blood in prayer. But Judas, knowing the place, he brings the enemies of Christ, and he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. You know, there are many people today, not just Judas, but many that can play the part. There's many people that know the right words to say. They know, you know, all of the trappings of Christianity, and they can go through the motions and hide very well. Somebody once said that the church is a very good place to hide. It's a very good place where you can blend in, and you can pretend to be one thing when in reality you're something completely different. But you're not really hiding from the one who knows. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The prophet said this. He said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The prophet speaking, the Lord speaking through the prophet. He knows that your heart is not right with him. You may fool your parents, you may fool your friends, you may fool the preacher into thinking something else. But does it really matter? You're not fooling the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what is going on in your heart. Psalms chapter 12 and in verse 22 says this, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." And the psalmist cried out, he said, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue," in Psalm 120 and in verse 2. You can't lie your way into heaven, my friend. Come clean before the Lord. Confess your sins. He knows what's in your heart already. Confess your sins before him and truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll receive his forgiveness. One final thing here with Judas, and that's the punishment that he received. After he realized that he had condemned Christ, Judas ran back and he tried to undo the deal. But it was too late, and they wouldn't have nothing to do with him. Do you remember? He went back in there. "I made a mistake," he said. "You know, I betrayed an innocent man." But it was too late. they took the money and he threw it in the temple. I can almost hear the words of that 30 pieces of silver ringing hollow on that marble floor of the temple as he throws it back in there, the blood money that Judas used in order to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. The guilt of what he had done, selling his own soul by selling out the Savior, weighed so heavy upon him that he took his own life, we read of Judas Iscariot. The scripture says that after his death, it says this, it said that he went to his own place. That's the way it's worded in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24 is a solemn statement given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born." Wow. Can you imagine that? Those words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what we should learn from this. You know, the devil and his people, the people of the world, they don't care about your soul. They will use you and then they will cast you aside, just like what was done with Judas Iscariot. They used him for what they wanted, and then when he came back and he tried to undo what he did, they could care less. They didn't care about his soul. Just, you know, we got what we wanted, just go. Be done with you. Let me say, secondly, we should learn this. The grace and the mercy of the Lord is great. But let me say this. It does have its limits. There will come a time when it will be too late. The door will be shut. The case will be closed. The books, everything written about your life will be done and the book will be closed. Each person will go to their own place. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says this, "He being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Listen, you've heard the gospel many times, my friend. Don't put it off. Don't say to yourself, "Well, I've got a lot of time left. I can just wait. I'm sure I've got many, many days ahead of me." Really? Let me say that there was a rich young fool in the scripture that thought that way. He said, "I'll build bigger barns. I'll tear down these barns." And then it says, "Thou fool, to this day, this night, thy soul shall be required of me, thee." You don't even know whether or not how much longer you have. Today, God forbid, but today may be your last day here upon the face of the earth. This may be your last week or your last year. Who knows? You're going through life with the guillotine of God's wrath hanging above your head by a spider's thread. Are you willing to take that chance? Are you willing to wait another day before coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to trifle about the things of eternity and trifle about the things of God? You know, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Savior, if you slip out into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be better for you never to have lived at all than to live a life without faith and to die without grace. It would be better for that. Can you imagine? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wide open right now. The way of grace is open. For those outside of Christ, you've had a great opportunities. Don't squander them. Come to Christ today and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's only a prayer away. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said this, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free."
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.